home. I had a godly father, godly mother, great Christians. My brother was good. He went to a Christian academy. I don't know if they just seen there was no use for me, but I went to public schools. But you know, my dad, he grew up very poor and had a lot of difficulties with his upbringing, and he didn't want that for his two sons, and he did everything. He worked hard and kept us in church to make sure we didn't have to go through the things that he did. And I remember when I was 15 years old, he got me in the truck, and we went down to where he grew up, and he said, "Son," he said, "this is where I grew up." He said, it was tough. There was alcohol. There was sexual immorality. There was all of these things, and I've worked my whole life, and I have prayed countless prayers that my sons would never, ever have to endure the things that I did." And he said, "It's like you can't keep but from getting back down here." That was my rebellious heart. And I have no idea why in the world that God would call me back out. I have no idea. Sometimes I meet people I went to school with, and they say, "Hey, Dennis, what are you up to these days?" I'm like, "I pastor a church." And they're like, "There ain't no way." I say, "I know, I had to pinch myself just to make sure I ain't dreaming." But I'm here to tell the story that God, if he can save me, if he can use me, I'm going to tell you something this morning. He can use any of you guys. I can promise you, I am the most wretched individual in this building today. But God, amen? But God. And I want to say before we get too far into it, I'm so thankful for this opportunity. I love this part of the country. It is so beautiful. I got the better end of the stick on this deal. All right, you and Melissa, y'all got skeeters and all that stuff. It is beautiful out here. And Mike, I just knew that I was going to find somebody that was going to sing some great music and play a guitar, being up here in the hills. And boy, you didn't disappoint. It was amazing. I want to thank Flat Top Church for allowing me to speak here. I want to thank Kevin and Melissa for your hospitality. And I am truly grateful to be up here to share the word with you guys this morning. But as we get into this, the title of this sermon is the 2-minute drill for the church. How many of you, some of y'all football fans? Oh, okay, got a couple. All right. Well, you know, I'm from Arkansas, so if you're a Tennessee fan, I'm sure you remember 1998 if you're old enough. Everybody I've talked to up here, when they find out I'm from Arkansas, they're like, "Oh, yeah, Clint, you're right." You know, he dropped the football there and fumbled, and we went on to win the national championship. You're welcome for that. We gave you that. Y'all don't want everyone to talk about 99, though. We did get some retribution that year. But we are thankful for Butch Jones there in Arkansas State University. Y'all sending him to us. We're now our second team in Arkansas is a losing team, so we're kind of thankful for that. But as thinking about the 2-minute drill, I played football, and if you've ever been on a team, you know that in practice you have a set of plays that whenever that 2-minute ending comes, that you have these plays that are designed to be able to move the ball efficiently and quickly and to score. And when you get into that, you go into that 2-minute drill, you know what's expected, so you're not having to do a whole lot of planning. You know the play sequence and what you're going to do. I'm going to tell you, life for a Christian is not like football, but the urgency is like that. Okay, we are living in the 2-minute warning right now. I don't know if you know this or not, but our nation is quickly de-escalating. It is going downhill in a hurry, and the church is the answer. The church is the answer. I believe that with all of my heart. I have never been a guy that gets too worked up over anything. I spent 20 years fire and rescue. You know, you got to have calm nerves. But whenever I get to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I get a little bit of excited. And I get a little bit of excited that he has allowed me to be a part of his kingdom building. And I hope and I pray that you guys that are part of the church of the Holy God that you have an urgency in your heart when you look at your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your classmates, and you see the way that this country is sliding in a deadly course to depravity. But I believe with all of my heart that there is still time to execute this two-minute warning. I believe that the church, if we take this set of scripture that Paul had written to the church in the superpower of the world of that time, if we who are a part of the church in the superpower of the world of our time, if we would take this and apply it to our lives, I believe with all of my heart that we would see things turning around, because we love to blame other people for the condition of our country. We do. We try to blame politicians. We try to blame lawmakers. We try to blame judges, lawyers, and this kind of thing. It didn't happen there. It happened in the home. And it happened in the home of Christians. Christians who got distracted and have fallen asleep. Now, this ain't the first time that this country had to be woken up. April 18th, 1775, those of you that's history buffs know that that particular night, the British had come in there to Boston, and their plans was they was going to cross the Charles River and go into Lexington and Concord, and they was going to put out this revolution that was going to be the country of America. But they had one man that foiled their plan. You see a guy that some of you may know his name. His name was Paul too, Paul Revere. He went riding out across the landscape of the houses, of the communities, knocking on doors. Wake up! Wake up! It's time to wake up. The British are coming. And at that moment's notice, these men got up out of their bed. They put their boots on. They stumbled out into the streets with their muskets, and they prepared to defend this new country, to defend their wives, to defend their children, to defend the honor that God had called them to this free nation. And Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is doing the same thing to the church in Rome. And I believe that this set of scripture is relevant to us. So I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to kind of go back and unpack it a little bit. He says, Romans 13, verse 11. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Now, as we look at this, we see that he says to do this. It's an action. To do this. Oftentimes we see in our churches that people are not doers, they're just attenders. Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. That was never the intention of God's church. As a matter of fact, the command that Jesus, the last command he gives to his disciples before he goes on to glory, he says, "Go. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore." So we see that to be a Christian, it is an action calling. Each and every one of us. Now, I am no better than anybody else in this room. The fact that I'm a pastor or a preacher, that doesn't make me any better than anyone else in this room. It's a particular calling of the church that is of Jesus. But none of you and nobody else that's sitting in a church house in this world today is better than me. We all have the same calling. Brother Kevin, it's not just his job to do this. It's not just his job to take the gospel, to preach the gospel, to see souls saved. As a matter of fact, I believe this with all of my heart, that every born-again Christian owes it to every lost person to tell them the gospel. I believe that. Those of you that are born again this morning, you owe it to every lost person you know to share the hope that's in Jesus Christ. You owe it to them. You know why? Because somebody shared it with you. Somebody shared it with you. Ain't you thankful? I'm so thankful. I can't tell this story enough. Whenever I was a young man, a faithful pastor. I mean, there ain't too many pastors in our country like this. This man, he could preach to two as easy as 200. He never got tore up about the size of his congregation. He got up every Sunday, and he preached with every ounce of energy he had. But this man, John, he preached a message that was the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, and it moved on my young heart in such a way that I had to do something. I had to do something. I had to make a decision. Either receive the mercy and the grace that has been afforded to me or to reject it and enter into an eternity separated from God. You know that if you're born again. You had to make that same decision. There wasn't not one of us that was born that didn't need to be saved. Each and every one of us, we know that wretchedness. We know that evil, deceitful heart. You may have grown up and been able to hide your fallible ways to other people, but God knew. God knew. So I have received that salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. So I believe it that it is my obligation to share it with others. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells a very efficient parable about this, about these three servants that was given these talents, right? These three servants that was given talents, 1 10, 1 5, 1 1. The guy with 10, he went and invested it and made 10 more talents. The guy with 5, he invested those 5, made 5 more talents for his master. But the guy with one, and I'm afraid that this is the condition of the average Christian in America. The guy with one, he took that talent and he buried it. And whenever his master come back, he wanted to see what the return was on these talents. And he got to that last one. He said, oh, I buried that. I buried it. I didn't want to lose it. And I was afraid if I invested it, I'd mess it up and I'd lose it. So I buried it. And you know what the Lord did? He took that talent away from that servant. And I believe that we are seeing and experiencing a time in America where Christianity has been degraded to a sense that no longer do we see the urgency and the need to be mouthpieces of the kingdom of heaven and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead, we have hid that talent. But Paul says, no, do this. Do this knowing the time. Knowing the time. Last time I want to relate back to football, whenever that two-minute time hits, you know the time. You're able to see the scoreboard. You're able to see the condition of the score on the scoreboard. You're able to see everything that's going on around you. You know it's the time. And I'm going to tell you, church, this morning, it's the time, in case you didn't know. We've got little children that are confused about who God has called them to be. We've got people that have totally degraded marriage. We've got universities that now preach a theory that is contrary to the Word of God into our young minds. It's time. He says to know the time. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, we'll see it. Paul tells Timothy, in the last days, depravity will run rampant. It's time. We've got anarchy in the streets, but I'm afraid that we got apathy in the pews and in the pulpits. I believe that we see apathy in the churches. We've grown complacent. We would rather gripe about political things instead of broadcast a message that brings hope. You know, I've never, ever, 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 ever known in a time in the history of mankind that someone was able to legislate morality. They don't. I mean, we can come up with laws all day long, but that doesn't mean that men and women are going to obey them. We've had a law against murder, I guess, ever since this nation was founded. Guess what? We got a penitentiaries all across this land that's got murderers in it. Laws don't dictate morality. You know what does? A changed heart. A changed heart is what changes morality. You see, we've gone to sleep with the little trinkets that Satan has put in our face. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters right now. We've got lulled to sleep by the busyness of life, the careers that we have, the lives we're trying to make. We get focused on worldly things. And they're like a Dollar Tree plastic toy is all they are compared to the promises that Christ has available for us. That's what I was telling the guys yesterday. I love the Word of God. It doesn't just bring us down. It doesn't just beat us up. You know what the Word of God does? It opens our eyes to the life that we can have. It opens our eyes to a life that we can have. The promises of God are in His Scriptures, and He shows us. He says that if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. I love that song. I'm so thankful that I didn't receive what I deserved. I'm thankful that I'm freed by the grace and the mercy of the Son of God. True freedom. He says, I've come to give life and life abundantly. Life abundantly. Does that mean the worldly goods? No. Jesus wasn't talking about that. He said the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay His head. You don't think He had an abundant life? He had fellowship with the Father. That's the most abundant life I can think of. But just like His disciples, the church is fast asleep. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olivet, he comes to His disciples and He finds them sleeping. And He says, wake up and pray, lest you fall into temptation. I'll tell you, the last revival in this nation is never going to happen until God's churches start praying. Until they wake up, do this, and start praying. When they realize the time and they quit trying to fix things politically, fix things secular, fix things intellectually, when they finally, as in 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, fall on their face. Fall on their face, repent of their sins, and seek Him. Until then, things will never turn around, church. Never turn around. So He says, do this knowing the time that now. I like it. You can't say, well, I've got to take care of this, and then I'll be ready to serve Christ. You know, I've got one more thing. I need to get out of high school, and then I'm going to serve Christ. I need to get married, then I'm going to serve Christ. You know, after I have kids, I'm going to start serving Christ. After I retire, I'm going to start. No, Paul says now. Knowing the time and now. Don't wait. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was walking in His ministry, whenever he came across this man says, I want to be your disciple. And he says, all right, follow me. He says, well, I got to go home and bury my father. He says, let the dead bury the dead. That may seem harsh, but that's the urgency that we must use to serve Christ. Now is the time to wake up. Now is the time to do this. Now is the time to become the church. He says that knowing the time, that now it is high time. Now it is high time. It's almost past time. You've almost waited too long. It's high time. How many of you look back on your life and go, boy, I wish I would have done this, or I wish I would have done that? Everybody, right? Oh, if I'd have just done this, then I'd have been here. You know what I always tell people? God put your feet pointed forwards. You know why? Because you can't walk that way. You can't walk in the past. Don't quit worrying about what you should have done, what you could have done. Start worrying about what can you do. It's high time right now. God has given you a breath in your lungs. He's given you a heartbeat in your heart. He's given you a word to proclaim. Now is the time. I'd venture off and say whenever we leave here in a few minutes that you're going to come into contact with somebody that's not in this building. You're going to go to a restaurant or a gas station or maybe to a family member's house. It's high time to wake up, share the gospel. That's how the gospel spread across the known world. Person to person, saint to sinner. Ain't you thankful for that? I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that it was faithful men and women that took that message under threat of death. We're not even under threat of death. We're under threat of missing an entertainment, a concert. That's all we're under the threat of. There ain't nobody going to persecute you for sharing the gospel. They may not like you. That's not persecution. That's preference. It's preference. They was under the threat of death, and they took the message, and they shared it with others. Whenever Rome made it a law to not share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what they did? They shared the name of Jesus Christ. They kept growing. They just kept going and growing. And even though crazy Nero would send them into the lion's den, throw them into the arena with the gladiators, and they would be martyred person after person, they still shared the message. You know why? They was awake. They was awake. They was aware of what was going on. Church, are you aware this morning? Are you awake this morning? Are you truly? What's the most significant thing in your life right now? What's the most significant thing that you've got going on right now? Is it truly, honestly serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what you put all of your time, talents, and treasures in? Somebody asked me, they said, Brother Dennis, how can I know that I'm serving God? I said, pull out your checkbook. Pull out your checkbook. You might say, well, Brother Dennis, you don't need to be talking about giving all the time. You know what Jesus said? This ain't my idea. Jesus says where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. This ain't a church saying. This is what the master said. Look at your checkbook. What are you doing with your time? Somebody that needs to hear the message of the cross, but you're too busy. Somebody that you know you need to call. He says it's high time. It's high time to wake out of sleep, to wake up. There's a community down this on the other side of this mountain. I guarantee you there's lost souls. I've went in the restaurants and the stores of these communities. I know there's lost folks. Do you know what they need? They need someone to bring the gospel of peace to them. Paul, he goes in the same letter in chapter 10. He says, how will they know unless they hear? We have entered a time in Christianity that we're appalled that sinners sin. I mean, we're like, I can't believe they're doing that. Why? Didn't you? I mean, don't you? Uh-oh. Maybe the reason the church is asleep and ineffective is because we look like the world. We're asleep like the world. We're involved in the same thing the world is involved in. We got to wake up. The world should see an awareness about us that looks different than anything else that they see. They shouldn't hear us walking around, oh, things are so bad. That's what I've heard the past 2 years. Oh, the things are so bad. They're so bad. I'm like, no, they're falling in place. The harvest is white. The harvest is white. Now, I'm from farm country, okay? We farm soybeans and rice and corn, those kind of things. And I got a lot of family and friends that are farmers. Do you know what? They never take them combines to an empty field. They drive around them fields. And when they see that head is white and ready for harvest, they go and they fuel up them big old combines and they drive them to those fields. Because why? Because they know the field is white and plentiful and ready for harvest. Do you know that's exactly what our Lord Jesus said? He said the fields are white and plentiful, ready for a harvest, but the workers are few. Why? They're still asleep in the church houses. Still asleep. Now, I have no idea why God gave me this message for you guys. The only ones I know is Kevin and Melissa and Peyton a little bit. But I know with all of my heart that when God sends a message, he intends for somebody to act on it. So my question for you this morning is, are you ready to wake up? Are you ready? If you are in the Lord, if you are truly in Jesus, wouldn't it make sense if you was in the business of Jesus? Wouldn't that make sense to you? I mean, if I have the love of Christ, people say, I got the love of Christ. I'm like, why don't you love what he loves then? I mean, I'm not that smart, okay? But if I have the love of Christ, then it only makes sense to connect the dots and say, you know, I ought to love what he loves. I ought to love the things that he loves. I ought to love God's law. I ought to love his word. I ought to love his salvation. But I ought to love people. I ought to love people. Paul goes on. He says, to wake out of the sleep, for now our salvation is nearer. Our salvation is near. We use the phrase, we're saved, right? We're saved. What are you saved from? Y'all can answer, okay? I'm not gonna say, hey, be quiet, all right? You can answer. What are we saved from? Hell, damnation, condemnation, separation from God. We're saved from that destruction. So right now, you agree with me that you are right now saved. Yes. Don't you think there's a lot of other people that would like to be saved right now? Don't you think? Your salvation is nearer than before. I mean, you can see the goal at the end. You can see it. It's coming. Those of you that's older, you know that your salvation is there. You know that the promise is awaiting. You know that heaven is right there. You know what I want to do with the rest of my life? I want to tell everybody else what I see. Everybody else. I want for them to have the same joy, the same excitement, the same experience, the same love, the same knowledge, everything that I've got. I want them to have that too. What about you? Are you really committed? Are you really committed? He says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. When we first believed. Both of you men, you talked about that. Oh, I remember the day. It was in a white trailer. You remember that day when you first believed. When salvation first came to you. You remember that, right? It's overwhelming. You're right. There's nobody that's like, okay, God save me, I'm done. No, it's overwhelming. It is so weighty. I don't care if you're a 7-year-old little blonde-headed girl or if you're a 70-year-old convict on death row. It's weighty. It's so weighty. You're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You remember it. And it brings you joy. And it brings you peace. You're like, oh, it don't matter. You know, in the midst of the worst possible time in your life, if you can make yourself go back and go, all these struggles, all this hurt, all this pain, I'm going, oh, but I remember the day that he touched me. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? I remember when I was saved. You see, that right there is what I want each and every one of you this morning to put in the front of your mind. Because you was ready to attack hell with a water pistol at that moment, wasn't you? Oh, I found Jesus. I got to tell everybody about him. I got to tell her, the Apostle Paul, whenever he was converted, it says immediately he preached that Jesus was the Son of God boldly. Immediately. He proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. Why? Because he touched him. He had a fire and a passion about it. He never let that fire go out. He never went to sleep. As a matter of fact, the same letter, he says, I wish I could be accursed so that my brothers could be saved. That's desperation. That's somebody awake. These men and men that I was talking about that Paul Revere woke up, they was ready to lay down their life for the salvation of others. How many of you would be willing to walk across the street? How many of you would be willing to just pick up a phone and go, I know that right now you're suffering. I know right now your life's bad. I just want you to know that I love you and God loves you so much. He loves you so much that he sent forth his son Jesus to die in your place. It don't matter what you've done. It only matters what he did. Oh, if you'd just give your life to that. How many of you have that urgency this morning? I hope and I pray that every one of you do. I hope and I pray that when you leave here, you say, I got to tell somebody about Jesus this morning. Because I remember when I first believed. I remember the joy, the freedom. I remember the weight that was lifted off, and I want to share that with somebody else. I hope and I pray that when I talk to Kevin in a few months, that he says, oh, this church is crazy. They're telling everybody about Jesus. We're running up and down these mountains telling everybody about Jesus. Well, I mean, we see people coming in from all walks of life, from every crook and cranny, every cave that we can find in the side of these hills. They're coming out because they've heard about that old, old story about how a Savior came from glory. I hope and I pray. Guys, I'm telling you right now that is what is going to turn this nation around. Nothing else. Nothing else. Not a political party. Not an election. I hear Christians say the most powerful thing we can do is vote. I'm going to tell you this morning, no. The most powerful thing that you can do is drop to your knees and you ask God, what is it that you would have me to do now? Now. What is it? Because you see, we as Christians, we have the gospel. What is the gospel? You know what the scripture tells us? It says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation in Jesus Christ. The power of God. Think about that. That in just a word, God looked out into nothing. Nothing. And he called up everything. That's the power of God. You understand that? That the universe was stretched out is what the scripture says. He stretched out the universe. He told these massive balls of gas, he said, I want you right there. And it went there and it didn't move. He called the planets to orbit in a fashion at a speed. He called life into existence. That's the power of God. And scripture says that if you've got the gospel, you've got the power of God unto salvation. What do you have to fear? What do you have to what would prevent a Christian from taking that gospel to the street? What is it? Rejection? I'd rather for somebody to be mad at me right now than to be mad at me in eternity in hell going, where is that preacher that lied to me and said I was fine? I would rather to be able to communicate love into their life. Love. And to be honest and be truthful. What about you? Are you comfortable by telling someone, you're fine in your sin, don't worry about it? I read just here recently of a major denomination of churches. Major denomination of churches. They voted overwhelmingly to start accepting transgender ministers. Now, I don't hate transgenders. I don't. I don't hate homosexuals. I got friends that are homosexuals. They know where I stand. They know that I'm stand with the Word of God. But you see, whenever the church starts compromising because they're asleep, because they would rather get along to get along. Whenever the church makes these sacrifices, they start becoming ineffective. It's not to be mean or to be harsh. It's to be truthful. To be truthful. Now, Paul tells us, he said, it is time for us to wake up. And then he goes on, he says in verse 12, he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What he's saying is it's time for the church to clean house. Clean each and every one of our individual lives. You know how we do that? We do that through the Word of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for the blood of Christ. I'm thankful for the salvation that comes from God through His Son. But I'm also thankful for the Holy Ghost coming and setting up a boat inside of me. You know why? Because God don't live in a dirty house. The minute he entered this old wicked man, he said, that's got to go. That's got to go. Let's get this dirt out of that corner. He started taking things away from me that I never even imagined I would ever give up. Hate. Discrimination. Apathy of myself. He started cleaning house. And that's what Paul, he said, it's time to put on the armor of light. It's time to come out of that darkness. He says, let us walk properly. Let us walk properly, not holier than thou, holy and saved. Holy and saved. If we call ourselves a Christian, how dare we do things that are unhonorable for the Christ? I mean, if we say that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, how dare us to look at things with our eyeballs that now belong to Him that are unhonorable to Him? How dare me take the mouth of God and spread gossip and rumors and do things to hurt people's character? How dare me? How dare me to take God's ears and listen to things that are vile and wretched? Those are His ears. Because you see, you can't hold things back from Christ. He says that you either be crucified with Him, you be dead to sin and alive in Christ, or don't come at all. He's either Lord or He's nothing. You can't restrict things. Everything about me, it belongs to Him. It's His. So how dare me to take a heart, His heart, and have depraved, wicked thoughts towards other people? How dare me? He says to put off the darkness and to put on the light. Walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness, lust, not in strife and envy. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to go out in. That's my favorite thing, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We say we're Christians. You know what that word means? Like Christ. Like Christ. Does your life reflect that of Jesus Christ? Honestly, you don't have to fool me, okay? I'm looking out and I'm like, man, Kevin, you've got the greatest congregation I think I've ever seen. But, you know, my church, because they might be watching, but they're good people too. I mean, y'all don't have to fool me, okay? You've got nothing to prove to me. God knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your private time. He knows everything about you. You can't fool Him. Be honest. Does your life look like Jesus Christ? He says to make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make no provisions for the flesh. Those of you that's like me and has ever had an addiction problem, you know what that means. I mean, I used to, if I was coming to Eastern Tennessee, I'd have to figure out how many bottles of booze I might have to get me there and back, right? I'd have to figure out how much money I needed for my addiction. That's making provisions for the flesh. How am I going to hide my sin whenever I go on this trip? How am I going to plan ahead to sin? That's what he's talking about. I think some of you know exactly what I mean. How am I going to clear that browser on my phone? How am I going to change a password? Not too many amens. Too many old me's, huh? Make no provisions for the flesh. Wake up. Wake up. That is Christ's call this morning. Wake up, Christian. It's high time. High time. This world is fallen. Our kids are being lied to, being manipulated in the classrooms, on the sports teams. Sin is running rampant. And the only answer is Jesus. Mike, if you want to go ahead and come forward. As I turn it over to Brother Kevin, I want to say once again, I hope this word has spoken to you, and that God has prepared your heart to do a mighty and great work. Thank you all, and God bless.